I had announced last Sunday evening that we were going to start the book of Jonah, and then I was looking at the calendar and realized I would just do the introduction and have to wait two more weeks. And I know as I was praying, there's another passage of Scripture I had been wanting to preach for some time. I have preached this before. It's not just that I dusted it off. But I just wanted to bring this to you. It's out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And if you'll turn there, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And if you would follow along with me as I read it out loud, obviously is a letter that, the last letter that Paul writes to his protege, Timothy. And he writes to them, to him, "You therefore, my son," 2 Timothy 2:1, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself with the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding and everything." Father, again, we ask that you would please teach us and that we would know better how to, by your strength, to stand strong as we serve you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I wanted to bring you this passage of Scripture that addresses the necessary qualities to stand strong in serving the Lord. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's some service in the church, but I'm just talking about life in general, of serving him in whatever area that might be, as a mom, a dad, as a young man or a young woman and dealing with their peer group and standing for the Lord. Here, these words are directed to Timothy as a pastor at Ephesus, but their application is wider than pastors and elders and deacons. Every Christian is in the Lord's service in one capacity or another. Just as God sovereignly calls men and women to salvation, he sovereignly calls them to serve. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts, which are enablements for the service to which you are called. He tells us that. And this is certainly what Paul is telling all the believers in Ephesus. You can read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where he tells that God has given gifts back to people so that they might serve him and bless the body. In fact, every Christian in some degree is a soldier of Christ. So the command to all believers, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, "put on the full armor of God." Every Christian is in the race that has been set before him or her, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Serving the Lord, his people, furthering his kingdom, serving your family, is a source of great joy and blessing for the Christian. Or Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul, anticipating the day of the day of Christ, it's interesting, it's not the day of the Lord, it's the day of Christ, when he would look back and rejoice in the faithfulness of the church at Philippi, these people he served for the sake of Christ would be a source of great joy to him. In fact, he writes, "holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory." The term there could be better translated some as actually rejoice, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. He sees that in these people, and it greatly encourages him. They were not only a source of future joy, but they were also a source of present joy when he calls them the crown, a joy and crown in chapter 4, verse 1 of Philippians. He even writes to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 3:9, quote, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we rejoice before our God on your account?" In fact, I would say to you that Paul never lost the wonder that by God's grace, he had called him to serve his church. Toward the end of his life, he writes to his young protege, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 13, and he writes this, "I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Yet, right alongside the blessing of serving, and whatever capacity that may be, is the great burden, the heartache, the difficulties, the struggles. You are going to be mired in difficulties and problems in ways that sometimes we don't even imagine that's going to happen in our life. Things that greatly disappoint us and hurt us. You don't even imagine those things sometimes, that this is the way that it would be. It can be hard, stressful, and absolutely exhausting." I remember walking home from work. I was actually working at a Christian school for a couple of years, and I didn't have a lot of money, and it was best that I didn't use my gas. And I had worked two jobs. I mean, I would just go from one job to another job and just get a few hours of sleep. I was young. I was making good money, and I thought, boy, this is great. This is really good. But then I started working in ministry. And I remember walking home on a Friday when nothing was in a Friday, and I was absolutely exhausted, but I had not really done much physically. But there was a battle that was going on. There were things that are occurring that were just burdening my soul. And then feeling inadequate to deal with those things. And I was absolutely exhausted. I remember going and talking to another teacher who was in our Christian or in our church, and she just kind of laughed at me. She says, "Welcome to my world. It's hard, it's difficult." Paul, in fact, describes ministry, and here, I hope you're looking at this from a broad perspective. If you are a Christian, you are in some form of ministry. Paul describes ministry serving as labor, Colossians 1:29, which involves striving. In his second letter to the church of Corinth, when defending and explaining his ministry and service for the Lord, he writes this. He says, "I have been in labor and hardships through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." Now that's both comforted me, but it also has made me realize, when do you move from biblical concern to unbiblical worry? When you think that you can fix it and it's not getting fixed. When do you think that you're ministering to your family and it's not getting fixed? What do? This is, in fact, where Timothy was. This is where Timothy was, as in 2 Timothy. He needs encouragement and strength to continue serving in the place God has assigned him. In fact, he was facing a time of spiritual vacillation and weakness. He seems to be questioning his call to service, the sufficiency of God's provision to enable him to serve. He's tired of being beat up while serving the Lord. He may have been suffering because of his past faithfulness. And you say, how do you know that? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Why do you think Paul has to tell him that? You can also go on and read in verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Again, why would he admonish him to do that? You can also look at verse 13. and 14. He says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me and the faith and love and which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Again, I would ask the question, why does he say those things? One of the reasons is it could be starting to falter in those areas. Face then with the reality of both the blessings and the burdens of serving the Lord, how do you remain strong? How do you do that? When I was going over my notes, I don't know why this came to my mind. My boys are giving me a hard time, and my girls. I used to tell them, life is rough, then you die. And I said, I did tell you more than that. And they said, we know, Dad. But sometimes we just needed to be reminded that's the way life is. We live in a broken world. We live with broken people that have messed up lives, and that's what's going to happen. But God doesn't leave us there. He just doesn't do what I did, just saying, life is rough, then you die. He, in fact, I think, gives you some direction. In this text that I read this evening, there are actually four imperatives. Verse 1, you see the first one, be strong. In verse 2, it says, entrust. In verse 3, suffer hardship. And then in verse 7, consider. When you look at that, what Paul is stressing here, what he's stressing tonight, is that there are four requirements to stand strong in the service of the Lord. Four requirements. Now, for some tonight, that may be struggling because you're already struggling with stuff. Just work with me here just for a moment. I hope that the first one will encourage you. I hope the whole thing does. But the first requirement is this. You need to find your strength to serve in grace, in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. Find your strength to serve in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We are a people that are very self-reliant. We just do that. It just comes natural to us. But notice what the text says. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This requirement will come into focus as we discuss four important matters that are actually related to being strong in ministry. The first reason is actually as a result of the word therefore. You know when that word therefore is, it's making you do what? Look back. He's some of the things, in fact, there's some discussion as to how far this therefore goes back. He's just been telling and declaring certain things to Timothy, and then he says, you therefore, my son. So what has he told him in the past? Well, verses 6 through 8 says, you have to struggle with your own flesh. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. There was a couple times I know in the last year I thought, boy, I hope that my good life doesn't get messed with. Things are going smooth. Nice. I was sleeping. And I had to repent of that. And some of it was my flesh. I like ease. I don't know about you, but I like ease. I think naturally I'm a very lazy person. I mean, if there's a hard way of doing something or an easy way, I'm going to pick the easy way. That's sin. You want to do what's right before the Lord. But you notice that in verses 6 through 8, he's having to encourage Timothy about this. Remember your own unredeemed flesh. Remember these feelings, these thoughts that can go through your head. And in fact, Paul even recognized that of himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, he says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. It's interesting, he talks about your body. I have to admit to you, that not recently, but there's been some times in the past that I wish Sunday wasn't coming. I wish I could just stay in bed and sleep a little longer. You just get tired. And so you tell your body, nope, we're going to do what's right. We're going to follow the Lord. And it's interesting, sometimes you even have to choose suffering. You have to choose it. So he says you need this strength, therefore, because of your own unredeemed flesh. Second of all, if you look at verses 13 and 14, you need this grace because of the treasure you are to retain and guard. Now, I know he's directing this towards Timothy, but do you realize what you handle and what you are to be passing on is God's mind, God's truth to others? Thirdly, in verse 15, and you are aware of the fact that not all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. You need God's grace because of the world you face. There are spiritual defections, people who you think are your friends and they turn out not to be. Now the fourth one is simply from the overall view of Scripture, is because we face a very powerful satanic enemy. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us of that we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers. In fact, this even brings into mind Peter's encouragement to believers in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I was hearing somebody say, I don't like to run to this, but I'm just wondering if this is a satanic attack. I am not so sure that we recognize that enough, and other times I think we blame it too much. I've told people I don't need Satan to help me to do what's wrong. I can do that naturally very well. But there is satanic attack, and we're told and reminded about that. So that's the first matter. Why we need grace. It's because of what we face. Second of all, is this matter of appeal to be strong. I remember the first time I read it, it initially was not very encouraging to me because it was in a very down time. It's as if Paul is saying to Timothy, knowing that you face a supernatural foe, a luring world system of ease, the eternal value of the treasure that you are protecting, and your own natural timidity, be strong. Now, if Paul's command stopped there, I would say that this is a careless, unhelpful, and discouraging command. I mean, when you're down in the dumps and you tell somebody, just get up and get going, buddy. Is that helpful? Has that been helpful to you? That's happened to me before, and I'm thinking, thanks. But the point is identified by John Stott. I appreciate what he says about this verse here. He says, quote, he writes that Paul, quote, might as well have told a snail to be quick or a horse to fly as to command a man as timid as Timothy to be strong, and yet he does. But I want you to note how he does it. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong is what you call, it's a passive. It's not something that he is doing. It is something that's being done to him. But it is a command. And the rest of the verse tells us that this is not an appeal for you to summon up your personal strength and courage and get yourself together. It is saying that you go to Christ. The author of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 puts it this way, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. It explains, he endured the cross, despised the shame. He sat down at the right hand of God, and we're to consider him who endured all these things by sinners against him, so that what? You won't grow weary and lose heart. In fact, a true Christian, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, worships in the Spirit of God, glorifies Jesus Christ, and listen to this, puts no confidence in the flesh. I've prayed for our church. I've prayed for me. We have a lot of talented folks here. Great abilities. And what do talented people have a tendency to do? Trust in themselves. And that's a very dangerous place to be. And I think sometimes that God brings us into this weakness so that we do have to turn to him. And he's very gracious with us and kind. This brings us to the third matter. And I'm going to put it this way. It's the quarry from which you are to mine for strength. The quarry from which you are to mine for strength to serve is God's grace. And it's made available in Christ Jesus. It is the grace that strengthens you to live the Christian life, to accomplish what God asks. Whether it is something active or bearing suffering, it is an all-sufficient grace that is put on display when you are weak. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." This is the grace that's manifold, it says. It's multicolored, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And it actually is the grace that gives us the ability to serve, 1 Timothy 1:12, 2 Timothy 2:1, 2 Timothy 4:17. This is the strength to be able to stand alone, Romans 4:20. It enables us to enjoy the promises of God, Ephesians 6:10. This is the strength that God gives us to enable us to effectively stand against Satan and his attacks. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it is a strength that God gives to enable us to endure various circumstances with contentment. I was asking myself, how do I know if I'm really being strengthened by him? How do I know that? Am I looking at myself, or am I really meditating upon who Christ is and his person and his work? I was trying to remember who read this today, and it just kind of got me, it started to make me think a little bit more, and even in this passage, I wrote it down, and it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We do that by faith. We believe his promises. We obey him. First requirement is we seek God's grace. Second requirement, if we're going to stand in the long term, make the gold of your service the passing on of the one true faith. Now, what I'm saying is I'm sure you have golds for your family, for your children, for your home. Does it involve the passing on of the true faith at all? Do you even know what that faith is? And to think through where is it in my home am I not only living it, but how am I communicating it? What am I doing? And it's not just the fact that you're bringing them to Sunday school, but what am I doing to help with that? Now, sometimes you do that and it just falls flat. You don't understand. You don't know why. But I would still tell you that overall, we think in our hearts and our minds, this is what God has called us to do. Verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul wants us to view ourselves as a part of a spiritual relay. During the Olympics, I have to admit, that's one of my favorite things to watch. Just once around, that's 100 meters, right? No, is that, what's around, 440 something? 440, is that, yeah, 440, okay. And it just amazes me. You have these four groups, and they're passing this baton and doing it and practicing it and getting ready for it and then watching them do that. And if they drop the baton, they're done. But it's also beautiful to watch, in my opinion, and to see how they're just running full speed and they slow down just enough to pass it on to the other person who's already starting to pick up speed. You're passing on, in fact, I would say to you, you are passing on the most valuable gift you can give to anyone else. It's entrusting, as this term means, to deposit something valuable for safekeeping. I have seen some mothers who, with a newborn baby, and somebody that they don't trust wants to hold their baby. What do you think happens? Do you remember that at all? I mean, there are some little kids wanting to come up and wanting to hold some of our children. Now, sometimes I say, yeah, go ahead. But do you let them have that? You let them have that baby? That's the idea here, that you are passing on something that is so valuable. You deliver it, and it's interesting. It's something that you pass on. You don't make up the message. You don't tweak the message. You give what has been given to you. In fact, the spiritual relay, there are four stages when you look at verse 2. And we won't go into a lot of detail, but the first stage is Christ to Paul. That's what happened. Christ gave this to Paul. Paul then turned around and gave it to Timothy in front of a number of witnesses. Timothy then was to give it to who? To whom? Look at the text. To whom is he supposed to give these gifts? To anyone? No. It says to faithful men. Now, I think faithful men, faithful women. Faithful men. Faithful men then are to turn around and do what? Teach others. In our inductive Bible study that we're going to be starting up very soon again, one of the things that I know as elders, we sat down with the men that were a part of it, what we said to them, that the end result that we're looking for and praying for is not that you just gain all this knowledge, but that you are passing it on to someone else. That you are sharing that, that you're living it out, but you're sharing that with somebody else. And when we don't do that, when we fail to do that, there is great harm that comes. I want you to listen to the warning. When we people fail in this matter of passing on the faith, and it doesn't come from a conservative wing of evangelicalism. Rather, it's a warning to evangelical churches from one who is actually attempting to bring revival within the liberal mainline United Methodist Church. Now, I know that some of you weren't alive yet, but this is all the way back in 1993. And a man by the name of James V. Heidinger II, and it comes out of Christianity Today, and he entitled his article, Toxic Pluralism. And he just a paragraph, or actually a few sentences of it, and he says this, quote, evangelical pastors and theologians can learn from the mainline experience of placing relevance above truth. We must avoid the lure of novelty and soft sell, which, we are told, will make it easier for modern people to believe. Methods may change, but never the message. We are called to be faithful stewards of a great and reliable theological heritage. We have truths to affirm and errors to avoid. We must not try to make these truths more appealing or user-friendly by watering them down. We must guard against a trendy, quote, as he calls it, theological bungee jumping, unquote, that merely entertains the watching crowd, unquote. So you're passing it on. You're passing on the truth. Thirdly, you're going to, the other requirement of standing strong is to be prepared to suffer hardship. Be prepared to suffer hardship. Verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Elsewhere in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Luke writes, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's interesting as he begins explaining these hardships, he uses a number of illustrations, common pictures of real life situations, what that looks like. The first one is a dedicated soldier. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. There's a number of things we actually get from verses 3 and 4. Truths there and what it looks like, a dedicated soldier. One is you are clearly committed to your commander. You remember who you belong to. Notice it says, suffering hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He remembers, however, that he's also engaged in a warfare for him. Second of all, you're completely at the commander's disposal. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. The idea here is not that you are not tangled up, you're not just so overwhelmed with all these temporal things, which are innocent in and of themselves, but you don't let those things hinder you from fighting Christ's battles. In fact, Hebrews 12:1 writes, lay aside every encumbrance. Can I give you some entanglements that I see Christians getting entangled with? Overcommitment. Overcommitment. Now, should you be committed? Yeah. But sometimes what I see in my life and others, they're overcommitments. Now, some of these you may not like, but I'm spending and indebtedness. That's another way that you entangle yourself and you no longer have the ability to do what God has called you. It's spending and indebtedness. It could be your career. That becomes your God. This is recreation. Now, I want to tell you something. I like camping. I like recreation. But I find it interesting that sometimes I work just as hard at recreation that I do at work. I was telling somebody, there's sometimes I come back from vacation and I need a vacation. Those are things you can get entangled with. I think there's some... It's not wrong to take vacations. It's not wrong to be good at your career. It's not wrong in and of itself. It's not wrong to have money, but to be indebted so that you now become the slave of the one that you have borrowed from. And the last thing that you find here, a third truth, is that your consistent ambition will be to please the commander. What pleases him? The next picture that he gives is in verse 5, where he talks about athletes. If I remember correctly, Cameron was telling me about a situation I think they just had that there was a certain relay team that actually got disqualified at the swim meet. because they hadn't done certain things right. Now, I don't know what it was. I don't need to know. Now, it benefited, I think, others as a result of that. But because they did not follow the rules, they were what? Disqualified. And so he tells them, he says, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. You don't get to make up your own rules. God has those things. The last one is the hardworking farmer. I personally don't know of any farmers that are making a living that are not hardworking. Because if a farmer is not hardworking, what happens? What if he's lazy? He's done. He's done. But it's interesting here, he moves when it even comes to this suffering and being ready for it. It's an anticipation that there is going to be a sharing of the crops. There's a reward that's there. And we anticipate, even in our suffering, that God does bring blessing and be ready. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. There's a fourth requirement, verse 7. And you seek God-given insight into the Word. You're asking God to reveal. If you're going to be strong and remain strong, you are seeking God to give you insight into the Word. When you look at verse 7, you will note that there are two things that are involved there. There is a human side and there is a divine side. And you say, what's the most important? Yeah, I would agree with you. They're both. Consider what I say. Who is that directed at? You, me. That word consider is not a flippant idea. It's the idea that you're thinking, you're involved in it, you're considering things, you're examining them, you're looking at the implications. But then he goes on to say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. That's the promise that if you seek the Lord and you ask for his strength, what is he going to do? Now, there's a prayer list that I have, and a part of my prayer list for myself is, Lord, please reveal the truth. When the other men are preaching and other men are teaching, John did a great job today. Just an excellent job. And I know during the week, just praying, oh God, please reveal the truth to him. Please show him the truth. Give insight to the truth. Paul's preaching, Bob's preaching, Dan's preaching. God, please reveal the truth to him. Do you pray for us like that? It says, for it is God, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Consider what I say, that's your responsibility. For the Lord will give you understanding, that's God's. In the end, when you look at all of this, I would say this is walking by faith. And you, I don't necessarily like this song, but I always try, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be what? Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Now, I think I understand what the author was saying and stuff, because I want to tell you, sometimes I'm not very happy. I mean, in worldly thinking, but there is a joy that's there. But we trust and we obey. I was reading in this book is called One Crowded Hour. Tim Bowden describes an incident in Borneo, it's close, which is the third largest island in the world, located in southeastern Asia, in 1964. The Nepali fighters, am I saying that right? Nepali fighters, are you familiar with them? Okay, they're an interesting group of guys. They're known as Gurkhas. Do you know who Gurkhas are? You don't? Go Google them. They're fighters. Were asked if they would be willing to jump from the airplanes into combat against the Indonesians. The Gurkhas didn't clearly understand what was involved, but they bravely said they will do it. They were simply asking that only the plane would fly slowly over a swamp area no higher than 100 feet. When they were told that the parachutes would not have time to open at that height, the Gurkhas replied, "Oh, you didn't mention parachutes before." Now, I laughed at that. But then I thought to myself, I don't always understand God's commands. I'm not sure how this is all going to work out. And do I have to wait till I figure all that out before I obey? I think somebody that's going to be strong and courageous in the things of God are going to trust God with the knowledge that you have, with the truth that you have, being willing to submit to it, even though you don't know the outcome. You don't know what the outcome is going to be. You're strong, but you need God, or you're weak, but you need God's grace. So you cry out to Him and you ask Him, I'm weak and I need your help. How's this going to go when I'm trying to pass on the truth to somebody else? What's that going to look like? And my weaknesses and my inabilities. God, you've called me to do this, but how do I do that? Help me to be a faithful man who then can turn it over to other faithful men. And Lord, I'm not really good at suffering. I don't wake up in the morning going to myself, I want to suffer today. But sometimes you suffer as a Christian. And you need to be prepared and ready for that. Just like a good soldier, just like an athlete, just like a hardworking farmer. And then you trust the Lord to give you insight and wisdom from His Word to apply in very specific situations. And he tells Timothy, consider these things. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Father, I thank you that you have shown yourself again and again to be faithful to your word. And I have no doubt in my mind that some, if not all, sense a weakness, failures, struggles. And we need your strength. Father, would you please strengthen us in the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that we would not negotiate with you, we would not make promises to you, but we would simply come to you because we have a need and we need your grace, and you have told us that you would give us grace in the time of need. If we're suffering, we would rest in you, in Christ. You would protect us. We would be at your disposal, anticipating that there is a reward that comes. And then, Father, that you give us wisdom into your word and how to apply it in our lives in a practical way, but Lord, we need to remember our own flesh and satanic attack. Help us, Lord. Give us wisdom and strength. Help us to mortify our flesh that we would know you and enjoy you. For I pray in Christ's name, amen.